The next 3 weeks, I'm going to be preaching a series of sermons entitled The People Problem. It's often said that this would be a great life if it wasn't for people. And yet, the greatest influences in most of our lives are people. Sometimes we follow their good influences, sometimes we follow their bad influences. But I would suggest to you that there needs to be a balance between the people that we listen to and the God that we say we love, proclaim, and follow. Because to give weight to people in our lives and to what they think at every turn is often not healthy and detrimental, in fact, to the kingdom of God. Pastor Rick Warren, in a book that he wrote several years ago, tells of a story about an email that he got from somebody who suffered from this. The email starts this way: "Dear Pastor, there's an area of my life that always makes me crazy, and that is the fear of disapproval. It really messes up my relationships, and it makes me miserable. To be honest, I'm so afraid of being rejected that I let people walk all over me. It affects what I say, it affects what I wear, it affects the food that I eat. I hate feeling this weak, but I also don't know how to change. I'm tired of being manipulated and used, but in many ways it's my fault. Sometimes I feel that I don't even know who I am. I'm just a collection of the expectations of others." What a sad place to find yourself. A collection of the expectation of others. If you don't deal with this issue in your life, you're going to be miserable most of your life. You'll be controlled by other people. They will try to put you in a box. They will try to make you be like them when God may not have designed you to be like them. The best example I can give you is from my own life. You've heard me talk about my dad. My dad's an engineer. Everything is solved with a math problem and a level and a compass, and it just works out in some type of mathematical formula. I'm completely the opposite. I look at the end product and I want to get it done, and I want to get it done the most efficient and the fastest way possible. When I was a young man growing up, my father expected me to mow the grass. And one of the greatest arrows that was ever shot into my heart was the arrow of disappointment because I did not mow the grass correctly. Because I didn't mow it the way the engineer would mow it. Our yard was rectangle, and so it made sense to me that if I were to start here and go this way and then this way and then this way and then this way, making concentrically smaller rectangles, that when I finally got to the middle, the rectangle would have completely disappeared and the grass would be mowed when I got home. My father disapproved of that because that doesn't look nice from the street. What looks nice from the street is if you take that rectangle and you cut it on the diagonal, and so you go this way and then 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 this way. Which really didn't make sense to me because we had two trees in the middle of the yard, and it really made it funky to try to cut around those two trees. And so I just kind of learned to live with that disappointment that I was never going to do things the way my father wanted me to do them, and I was never going to be the person that my dad wanted me to be because he was all engineer-y and I'm not. And finally, about the age of 30, I freed myself from that bondage and that trap and decided, you know what? I got to be who God's called me to be. I got to be who I am, and that's been a journey of mine since then. Now, does that not say people are important? Absolutely not. We know from the Scripture that people are important and that pleasing people are important, and there's a tension that's created because the writer of Proverbs says that fearing people is a dangerous trap, but trusting the Lord means safety. We're not talking about fearing people in the context of being afraid of people, but it's in the context of not being accepted by people, not being conformed to their image of who they think we ought to be conformed to. It's a dangerous trap. The Apostle Paul, on the other hand, says that when I am with those who are weak, I share their weakness. For I want to bring the weak to Christ. Yes, I want to try to find common ground with everyone. Doing everything I can to save some. I do everything to spread the good news and to share in its blessings. So on the one hand, we don't conform to what everybody or what everybody's idea of the perfect person has to be. On the other hand, we do need to be cooperative and accommodating and relationship-centric and try to build relationships with people who are different than we are. We have to find common ground in those areas. And this creates a tension in our lives, and we have to figure out how to live that life of balance. How do I stand on the moral conviction of what God says is true and who He says that I am, in juxtaposition to a world that says you better do and be what we tell you to do and be, or we're just not going to like you? Jesus was asked by a slick attorney one time, "Hey, we've been listening to you talk and we've heard all these laws before. We need you to boil it down to us. Make it simple." Jesus said, "Okay. Love God first, love others second. You can't do the second until you are empowered by the first." And so the love of God should come first in our life, and living to please Him helps us in so many ways. Let's talk about some of those. First, living to please God helps me fulfill His purpose for my life. And you say, "Well, if there's a purpose for my life, I don't know what it is." Well, find God. Through Jesus Christ, find God and let Him explain to you what the purpose of your life is. Allow Him to help you maximize your, what we call our shape, S-H-A-P-E. You say, "I don't know what my shape is." Well, let's talk about it. The S stands for spiritual gift. When you made that decision to believe in and belong to Jesus Christ, we understand through the Scripture that Jesus sends His Holy Spirit to live inside of us. And when that Spirit comes, He comes bringing what the book of 1 and 2 Corinthians calls a spiritual gift. That gift is given to you to help you fulfill your role in the church, in the kingdom of God. If you tell me this morning, "I don't have a spiritual gift," then I'm going to tell you that you do not have Christ, because a spiritual gift is part of the promised guarantee. Now, it may be that you do not know what your spiritual gift is, and if you don't know what that is, then you need to come by and see me, and we need to sit down and do some assessments and figure out what that is. Because the spiritual gift is very important for the implementation of the rest of your shape. Because the H stands for your heart. And your heart simply is, what are you passionate about? What do you love? What gets you excited in your life? Because what you love is going to determine how you deploy that spiritual gift. If you love to teach, then you will employ that spiritual gift in teaching. If you love generosity, then you will employ that in the kingdom. If you love building relationships, then you will figure out a way to employ that in the kingdom of heaven and using your spiritual gift to do that. What do you love? What is your heart? But everybody has an A because everybody has abilities. Yours are different than mine. It's amazing how the church in the 21st century needs to function with technology. I don't have those abilities. I just learned about a year ago that Control A highlights everything in a document. I also learned that Control Z does something else too, but I forgot what. Technology's not my thing. But when the internet goes down around here, I panic. And I have to call somebody who has the ability to help in that regard. Mowing grass. We got a group of about three or four people that keep the grass mowed. We have 10 acres here. Two of those have to be regularly maintained and weed-eated and stuff like that. Of the four people that are consistent in helping with the grass, most of them are over the age of 60. What would happen if the church, everybody in the church who knew how to push a lawnmower or push a weed-eater, said, "You know what? One weekend a month, I'll come up here and help those that are over 60 take care of the yard." It may not be our heart. I don't think grass cutting is listed as a spiritual gift in the Scripture anywhere. But we have abilities, and sometimes those abilities are called upon to sustain and to maintain the kingdom of God. You say, well, how does the grass help the kingdom of God? Because the way our building looks on the outside and the way it's maintained and treated and taken care of on the inside says to the community about how we care about the Jesus that we claim we love. And if our building is a mess and if our property is a wreck, it tells to the community we don't pay attention to the details of life. And that the God we worship is not worthy of a clean building or a nice yard. So even the smallest and simplest seeming ability is important to the kingdom. What are yours? The P is personality type. If you are a ridiculous introvert, pushing a lawnmower may be right up your alley. Because when the lawnmower's going, you could have your earbuds in. You don't have to talk or interact or engage with another living person. When you're done, you can push the lawnmower back over there in the shed. You can wave to the 60-year-olds and you can get in your vehicle and go home. If, on the other hand, you're an extrovert, the yard work's never going to get done because you're just going to stand around and yap all day and drink coffee. So we would incorporate that work in the front, in the foyer on Sunday morning, the people that are coming in, making them feel welcome and warm and wanted. Can I show you to the coffee? Our restroom is over here. This is where we take our children to the nursery. By the way, I'm Kevin. Nice to meet you. Your personality type's important to help you determine what your purpose is. But the other important component of your life is your experience. Some of you have lived a life that has been one good experience after the other. And those are very beneficial. Because you bring joy and confidence and the help of God into the lives of other people. Some of you have had one negative experience after another. Most of us have had a combination of both. But there are experiences in your life that makes you an expert in subject matters that I'm not. The best example I can give you of this is also a sad example. As the pastor, I deal with death all the time. I sit by people's bedsides. I watch them take their last. I sit with the families and watch them mourn and grieve. I sit with them and plan and prepare and get ready to do funerals. I deal with death all the time. I've lost my in-laws. I've lost my mother. And so I have a new level of understanding and a new level of appreciation in dealing with people who are going through something like that. What I haven't done is lost a child, and I pray to God that that never happens. But there are times, and there have been times since I have been pastoring here these 19 years, that somebody in my congregation does lose a child. And I can sit with them, and I can be as pastoral as I know how to be, but there's a part of me that just can't connect on that level. But because I know that some of you have also lost a child, I can pick up the phone and go, hey, I need you to walk with me with this family because they're going places that I haven't been. And there's nobody that makes it better for the family that's grieving than those who have been victorious through Christ in their times of grief in something like that. Your experiences matter to the kingdom. And living to please God instead of other people helps you live that purpose, His purpose, for your life. When Paul writes to the church at Galatians, he says, look, you are God's masterpiece. There are good works that He created for you to do long before you were ever born. And the way you get those good works done is by choosing to live to fulfill your purpose, knowing your shape and living that shape out. Paul writes to the church at Thessalonica and he says, for we speak as messengers approved by God to be entrusted with the good news. That's how you live your life. That's why you live your life, to share and show the good news. Our purpose is to please God, not people. Sometimes that's going to make you very unpopular. But He alone, God alone, examines the motives of your heart. Live to please God. That helps you fulfill your purpose for His life. But we should also live to please God because it keeps my faith growing. It keeps my faith growing. When God is big in my life, people have less power. It was not easy for me to make a decision to step away from my father's engineering-ness and to become my own man. It was scary. But it was one of the greatest life decisions I've ever made. And it is possible to do it and to do it respectfully. But it was challenging to my faith. I didn't want to grow up being a conglomeration of expectations of others. I wanted to grow up and live my life fulfilling the expectations that God had for me. It challenges you and it stretches you. Jesus speaks in John chapter 5. Jesus says, I do not accept praise from men, but I know you. I know that you do not have the love of God in your hearts. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not accept me. But if someone else comes in his own name, you will accept them. How can you believe if you accept praise one from another, yet make no effort to obtain the praise that comes from the only God? Jesus is basically saying 2,000 years ago, you will follow the latest political correctness movement or the latest hashtag movement to the nth degree because it keeps you in with the popular crowd. But why would you do that and not follow God? Your faith can't grow when you're following failed people. Your faith grows when you follow a faithful God. Living to please God keeps my faith growing. Living to please God also keeps me from sin. Current research confirms over and over again, both through Barna and through Pew, that young people in our country 30 years and under, their greatest fear is not being accepted, included, or involved because of a differing belief system. A significant majority said that they would participate in something that violated a personal standard if the consequences for not participating meant that they would be excluded. A majority said that they would do something that violated a moral standard, their moral standard, if it would prevent them from being excluded. Unfortunately, Christians have been doing that for far too long. Grandmas for centuries have been saying, if your friend jumped off a bridge, would you do it too? Just because other people are doing it and just because others are ridiculously passionate about what they're doing doesn't necessarily mean that it's the right thing. Just because they wave their banners and put their hashtags out and climb on their bandwagon that said, you need to do this to be on the right side of history, we as Christ followers need to challenge that, and we need to say, no, I need to be on the right side of eternity. What does eternity say about this? And when we choose to be like that, we stay away from the shallow teachings of mankind. When you look through the Scripture is pretty amazing because the Scripture addresses real-world things and has for a very long time. Moses, one of the earliest characters in the Scripture, comes to our awareness in the book of Exodus, in the second book. And Moses, several thousand years ago, writes these words, "Do not follow the crowd in doing wrong." Wow, could that not be written today? When you give testimony in a lawsuit, do not pervert justice by siding with the crowd. We use that word all the time. We want justice. Justice does not come from following the crowd. Justice comes by being obedient to God. The Scripture tells us that on the night that Jesus was crucified, he was taken to Pilate. Pilate was the governor. They wanted to have Jesus killed, and Pilate's like, I don't find anything wrong with this guy. Pilate's wife tells him, I had a bad dream about this. There's going to be consequences if you have this guy killed. And the crowd says, look, we don't care what you think. We don't care what you say. We want Barabbas back. Barabbas was a zealot rebel rouser, probably a murderer. And Pilate's like, you know what? I'm going to wash my hands of the whole thing. Take him. Do what you will. Because Pilate listened to the crowd. The crowd took Jesus and crucified him. Even the people that were closest to Jesus listened to the crowd. On the same night where Pilate said, look, I don't find anything wrong with this man, but I'm going to listen to you and do what you want because, you know, it's best for me to not make you guys angry. Peter, who spent 3.5 years with Jesus, was with Jesus on the night he was going to be crucified, and Jesus was telling him, look, I'm going to be crucified. And Peter's like, oh, come on, man, we're going to fight. I'm going to fight to the end so that that doesn't happen. And Jesus looks at Peter and he says, Peter, before the sun rises in the morning, you're going to deny me 3 different times. And sure enough, when they came and they took Jesus away, somebody in the crowd said, hey, there's Peter. That guy ran around with this Jesus dude. And so the crowd comes and they confront him. And Peter's like, I did not. Never been with that guy before in my life. Somebody else comes up and goes, no. We remember when we saw you. And Peter's like, no, you didn't see me. It was somebody else, but it wasn't me. And there was a little girl in the crowd that came up to him and goes, no, it was you. And to make his point, Jesus had to utter profanities to this little girl and curse and deny the fact that he was ever with Jesus. And at that moment, the rooster crowed and Peter realized that he'd been influenced by his fear of the crowd. And it led him to sin instead of kept him away from sin. Peter had a long time to think about what happened that night. Peter lived for many years after that. Peter wrote 2 of the final books in the New Testament. And as Peter grew and as Peter matured and as Peter dealt with his peer pressure failure, I want you to listen what he wrote in 2 Peter chapter 3. So then, dear friends, and this is kind of on his reflection, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless. He's talking about eternity. Blameless and at peace with him. Peter says what's important is that you live at peace with him. You live your life to honor him. You make sure he is the priority of your life. Don't live without the peace that I lived without after denying him. Instead, live at peace with him. Later in that same passage, he says, therefore, dear friends, since you already know this, be on your guard so that you do not be carried away by the error of lawless men and fall from your secure position. Peter was saying, I was with Jesus. I knew him. I understood him. I'd seen the transfiguration. I made a great declaration of faith. I had a secure position with Christ, but I was carried away by the error of lawless men. I mean, answers how you do that. He said, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and to him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Peter understood because Peter had been influenced by the crowd. Peter had a people problem. And lastly, living to please God allows my witness and my testimony to remain credible. It allows my witness and my testimony to remain credible. When hypocrisy begins to invade our life, we begin to wear masks. We begin to compartmentalize our life. I have my church self over here, and I have my small group self over here, and I have my work self over here, and I have my family self over here, and that gets to be exhausting. Never remembering which group you're with, never remembering which mask you're supposed to be wearing, never remembering which role you're supposed to be playing. There's no credibility there. We fake it. We pretend. We try to not reveal our true selves because we know that if we reveal our true selves, our lack of God in our life will be legitimately exposed. Jesus is speaking to some very, very religious people in Luke chapter 16. He says, you like to appear righteous in public. God knows your heart. What this world honors is detestable in the sight of God. God wants you to be congruent inside and out, regardless of what group you're in. God doesn't want you to live a life that's exhausting by trying to figure out which mask to wear or which role to play. But the fear of disapproval from man and the fear not to compromise sucks the truth from you. It's the reason we say things that are socially acceptable rather than biblically true. It's why we say things that are politically correct rather than doctrinally sound. It's why we make the declaration we want to be on the right side of history instead of the right side of eternity. Oh, my fellow believers, integrity is more important than popularity. Sin is always going to be a part of your life. The problem is not that you're always going to be a sinner. The problem is whether or not you struggle with those sins and try to be the person Christ has called you to be. The issue is whether or not you're willing to not follow the folly of people and instead, by faith, follow the Christ who has called you and has given you a shape. Maybe your prayer at the altar needs to be this morning, God, help make my integrity more important than my popularity. And so I would challenge you that while we're singing, that you would come to the altar and you would pray that prayer. Lord Jesus, help me desire to live for you, not for the persuasion of other people. Restore my integrity to the things of God. Help make my integrity more important than popularity. Would you come to the altar and pray about those things?